Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors. She cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." And from James. "In the exercise of his will, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." And from Mark chapter 4. "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, 'Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow.' And he was saying, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, 'To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while hearing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word.'" And from Psalms, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." The word of the Lord. We plan to finish this series, which has become a 10-week series, this week and next, looking at two components of spiritual and emotional health that are not found in the core chapters of that book that's been roughly guiding us through this topic, and that is Peter Scazzaro's book called The Emotionally Healthy Church. And up to this point, we've looked at those six core chapters, looking below the surface of behavior, confronting the power of the past, embracing brokenness and vulnerability, learning the freedom of limits, facing grief and loss, and then last week, making Jesus Christ our model for loving well. If those topics interest you and you haven't been with us over the last 6 weeks or so, then please go on our website and listen to any of the sermons that might appeal to you. Today and next week, we close the series on two issues not covered in Pete Scazzaro's book, namely listening and speaking. And just to summarize things at the start, emotionally and spiritually mature people understand the tremendous power of words. And so they value words, and they use words, whether they're on the receiving, listening end, or whether they're on the giving, speaking end. They use words with care, and the care that words deserve. We begin our two-part kind of mini-series on the receiving end, that is, listening to words. I'm sure you've heard the quip, God made us with two ears and one mouth, so we should probably listen twice as much as we speak. And on one hand, listening, like thinking, is the easiest task that is given to the human race. On the other hand, listening well, like thinking, is perhaps the hardest task that is given to the human race. So we could say, for instance, that hearing and listening are not the same. Husbands, you should ask your wife about that. I heard everything you said, dear. And then when she tells you the difference between hearing and listening, make sure you listen. To really listen to another person, to really look that person in the eyes and understand, comprehend, integrate into your own thinking what this person is saying, to pay attention, is, according to the French philosopher Simone Weil, the rarest and purest form of generosity, to listen to another person. In the view of the Bible, listening is more than important, as we're going to see. Did you know that the very creed of the Old Testament church is called the Listen? Did you know that? The whole creed of Judaism, found in Deuteronomy 6, is called the Shema, which means the listen, or hear. Hear, O Israel. Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God, is one. That's how central listening is to God's revelation. Christianity is also extremely focused on this particular practice of listening and listening well. And in fact, anyone who really gets the central message of Christianity, which is called the gospel, people who believe in the gospel eventually become skilled listeners. So I want to dive right in today and look at this topic of listening. Number one, just how important is this practice or activity? Number two, are there any resources available to help bad listeners? And number three, how, if we receive these resources and implement them, will they change the practice of listening? Or to put it another way, how to listen like your life depended on it. If you've ever been dismissed or totally ignored by another person, now I know, you know, we're all kind of oversensitive at times, and I just heard about a pastor who, after like 7 years, a member confronted him and said, "You hurt me." And he asked, "Well, when was that?" And she said, "About 7 years ago." "Well, how did I hurt you?" "Well, you passed me right in the hallway. I said hello, and you said nothing in return." And after 7 years, he remembered the day, because he had terrible, chronic diarrhea that day. Sorry to say that on a Sunday morning. Here you are in your best clothes and everything. And, you know, sometimes we're just too sensitive with people and we don't give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he didn't hear me. But I'm talking about when you were really dismissed and ignored by another person. Someone looked at you, you spoke, and they looked away and totally disregarded you. And if that has ever happened to you, you know how really painful that can be. In fact, if someone ignores your words, it's really like they're ignoring the expression of your brain, and like they're dismissing and ignoring the real you. So it really hurts. From our experience, if we're open to seeing it, everyone knows how important listening is. We know how painful not being valued, not being heard, someone doesn't listen to us. We know that's a big deal. And so we all know that listening is important. But did you know, however important you think listening is, probably the Bible attaches more importance to it than you do. The Bible talks about listening, and instead of decreasing our understanding of listening, it doubles down, and it says listening is way more important than any of you understand. Here's the writers of the Proverbs instructing young people. And basically the writers are going to say, at any particular moment of your day, two women want your attention. One is the woman named Folly. She stands up in the streets and she tries to allure people to come in her direction. And the other is the wisdom, or is the woman named Sophia. Wisdom. And wisdom also cries out to anyone who will pay attention. So please do anything you can, young people. Do anything you can in order to get wisdom. See to it that you listen, that you pay attention to good instruction, and see it as the most important pursuit in your life. To hear words and then to process those words, to absorb the wisdom from those words, is like receiving treasure. And anyone who is careless with treasure, we count that person to be a fool. So anyone who does not listen to wisdom should be counted a fool. And so the writer will say, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Because the wisest person is the person who knows how unwise he or she really is, and therefore seeks what he or she doesn't have in themselves, seeks wisdom, extranos, from outside ourselves, and does that by listening, paying attention, attempting again and again to acquire wisdom and to get understanding. The writer will say, look, if you had to choose between money and wisdom, always go with the wisdom. It's not simply a matter of collecting facts or information or data. It is the attempt, the life pursuit, to hear those words and let them influence the way you make decisions, the way you decipher, the way you discern life, the way you live. It starts with hearing, but not just hearing, rather really listening, internalizing. The integration of knowledge and understanding and wisdom into the way you look at life. And if you listen to wisdom, I'm telling you, it is exceedingly valuable. And then comes the book of James, which is, in a way, the New Testament equivalent to the book of Proverbs. And James will raise the bar on listening. Listening to God, according to James, or not listening to God, is decisive to becoming right with God. In other words, God chooses this particular means as the means by which a person becomes spiritually alive. All words are powerful. Next week we're going to look at talking. All words are powerful, but the words of God are all powerful. And so James will write, in the exercise of God's will, it's kind of a fancy way of saying God decided to give us birth by the word of truth. And you know how words are received? By listening. So, says James, because God decided to impart life through words, be sure you are quick to listen. Because the words of God are like seed, which are able to impart life and give birth to the dead. God has chosen this particular method, if you like, to be the way that he made the worlds, he spoke them into existence, and to be the way to bring spiritually dead people like us into spiritual life. He conveys spiritual life by the word. And we should therefore respect this unit of communication called the word. I remember when I first read this quote, what an impact it had on me, and I think I've never forgotten this particular quote by the French philosopher Jacques Ellul, who was a professor at the Sorbonne and an evangelical Christian, and he wrote these words, "Anyone wishing to save humanity today must first of all save the word." He didn't mean word with a capital W. He just meant words. The words that we say must be carefully defined. And we should not sit on the sideline and watch words lose their definition, because to do that is, in a sense, losing societal-wide ability to think. Words are more important than we realize. And therefore, says James, ridding yourself of all filthiness and all remaining wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That's how important it is. Like, your soul depends on it. But James is really only echoing the Proverbs, and even more closely, echoing the teachings of Jesus Christ, who gave listening an even higher status than it had in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ starts this teaching of the parable, which we call the parable of the sower or the parable of the seeds. He starts the parable by giving them the meaning of the parable before the parable itself. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Later on, they're going to come to him and say, hey, what did that mean? And Jesus, in a sense, says, I gave you the solution before I even gave you the parable. Some of you know, because you've got one, but I used to have on the back of my business card a riddle. And I would hand out my business card and say to a person, hey, work on that riddle, will you? And everybody would look at it. Everybody loves a riddle. And the riddle says this: dead men eat it. If you eat it, you'll die. It's the only thing more evil than the devil. It's the only thing greater than God. And before God put skin on, it was the only thing we could do to please him. And then the person would inevitably say, man, I don't know, dirt? Could you give me a clue? And I would always say this: here's the clue. For a person like you, there's nothing to it. Dead men eat nothing. If you eat nothing, you'll die. Nothing is more evil than the devil. Nothing is greater than God. And before God put skin on, which was Jesus Christ, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do. So I give him the punchline before I give him the riddle. I give him the answer. And here is Jesus Christ. He stands up and says, listen! And then they come back. What was that you said? What was that parable about? He cleverly answers the riddle before telling the riddle itself. I'm about to tell you about one all-important value in the kingdom of God, one super important spiritual practice above all others. Listen to this. And then he tells them the parable about this all-important practice of listening, and he gives the punchline before the joke. He gives the solution before the equation. The parable is about this wacky farmer. And you know, farmers should plant their crops in a row, but not this farmer, because he's wacky. He just takes the seed and throws it everywhere. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus was doing by the seashore that day. He's just throwing the seed everywhere out to all those different people with all those spiritual orientations. And this wacky farmer throwing seed everywhere sees some of the seed falls on the sidewalk on hard-packed soil. Some of the seed falls into pebbles. Some of the seed falls into a thorn patch. And none of those seeds grow. because none of those soils could give the seed the reception the seed deserved and the seed required in order for growth. But some of that good seed flies into good soil, and when it finds a good reception, it grows like crazy and it yields an enormous crop. If you listen to me, says Jesus, I don't mean just hearing me like we do with our husbands and wives. I mean really listen to me. If you receive my words, you will be receiving life and you will become in time a truly fulfilled and spiritually fruitful person. But if you don't listen to me, if you don't give my words the reception they require for growth and that they deserve, if you don't receive my word, you will not come to life, to fulfillment, and to spiritual productivity. It all comes down to the way you listen. That's why Jesus gave the solution before he even gave the riddle. Listen. Your eternal destiny. I know this sounds like, you know, it's going to give you a spiritual heart attack, but I just need to say it this plainly. Your spiritual destiny comes down to how you listen, how you receive or don't receive the news that Jesus Christ told and that Jesus Christ is. That by his life, death, and resurrection, we could be forgiven and have new life with God. What I'm saying is, listening is the most important spiritual activity and practice. Listen to this. When the disciples come to Jesus and ask for clarification, you know, Lord, I know you gave us the answer at the beginning. I just listened to the parable. I'm just not sure I get it. Lord, could you please tell us the key to understanding this parable? Jesus says to them, if you guys don't get this parable, how can you get any of the parables? Because all the parables require, remember, Jonathan? Listening. And by that he means this story about listening has to be received by listening, without tuning in, without paying attention, without being receptive to my stories. You won't understand, you won't receive life. Because in my kingdom, believers are receivers and listeners come to life. You know, we've said this many times at this church, and I'm going to keep on standing on it because I think it's true. And that is that Christian spirituality is basically a spirituality of receptivity. It's God giving gifts and our receiving the gifts by faith. Life is transferred from God to us by a word, a message, news, and that news is received by listening. Jesus in the parable is the planter. He's the scatterer. He's the farmer. He's the sower. And he is also the seed, because he comes out and says the seed is the word. And Jesus Christ's name in the book of Revelation is the word of God. He is, in the preface of John's gospel, the word made flesh. He spreads the word and he also is the word. So what you do with Jesus Christ, the word of God made flesh, if you hear him, if you listen to him, if you receive him by faith, you have life. Look, here's another gut punch for you, but I need to say it. Where you are going to be 10,000 years from now is determined by how you listen to the words of God. Listening, I think we can all agree, is not pretty important in the Bible. It's like supremely important. And therefore, the last thing that I or any of us should ever want to be is a bad listener. But the truth is, And I've had to accept this about myself, or at least see it in myself, over and over again in my most important relationships. Turns out, I am a bad listener. And if you really want to know the truth about me, the truth is I don't internalize the things that important people say to me. And even what God says, the promises of God that are embodied in the person of Jesus Christ and his work, I don't receive those promises with my undivided attention and urgency that they deserve. But there are resources in the good news that come to my assistance. And I want to share that good news with you, because why did you come here today? But to hear good news, right? So here it is. First, just as the disciples were sort of confounded and were not certain that they listened properly to the parable, and then they run to Jesus for help, I want you to know that over the years, I'm getting more and more accustomed to running to Jesus for help. And I keep on saying to him, Lord Jesus, people in my life are talking to me. You are talking to me, but I don't seem to be listening properly. Please, Jesus, help me. And Jesus gives me real, tangible help in listening. The ones that come to Jesus in this parable, Lord, we don't understand what you meant. They hear the words that he speaks to you, the ones who come to me for help. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God because you came to me. You came to me receptive, and that's what I'm looking for, receptivity. You came receptive to the one who is the word of God in physical form. The spoken word that Jesus is speaking, bring them to the living word, Jesus himself. Secondly, Jesus Christ, that is who he is and what he has done, tells me that God has not dismissed or ignored me. God actually listens to me. On the cross, Jesus Christ, the Word, was speaking to God the Father on my behalf, and the Father was listening to Jesus as Jesus acted as my personal agent, the central, most important person there is, hears me, knows me, takes daily interest in me. 40th Psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. I'm known by God. Think of that. Now, I know what you're all thinking. Yeah, I know. God's almighty. God hears me. It's great. Sing a song and go home. But you know, I think if we really got it, like if we understood that the most important person there is actually knows your name, actually listens to your words, actually takes interest in you, is actually intimately acquainted with you, I think if we really got that on a daily basis, I don't know how we could stop crying for joy. In fact, his knowledge of me is not simply a passing acquaintance or a kind of distant contact like you have from some of your Facebook friends that you've never actually met in person, but they're like a friend of a friend, and so you think of them as your friend, but that's not the knowledge that God has. It's a deeply intimate, exhaustive knowledge of me as a person. I want to tell you something. I don't know Oprah Winfrey. I'm sorry to say, I don't. I don't know Taylor Swift. If I did, I would ask her for some tickets and sell them. I don't know Oprah Winfrey. I don't know Taylor Swift. And I don't know Lionel Messi. And Messi's coming. Messi's coming to Miami. It would be cool if I did know those people. I mean, wouldn't it be astounding if that some great award ceremony for like the greatest athlete that ever lived or the greatest talk show hosts or whatever, like Oprah Winfrey gets up there and she accepts the award, and you know how they always thank people, and at the end of her speech, wouldn't it be amazing if she said, "And I would like to especially thank TJ Campo, my good friend whom I think about every day." Or suppose you were watching television one day and you called your spouse to the other room. "Look at this! I'm watching C-SPAN. Elon Musk just thanked TJ for being his best friend in the world." I mean, that would be fantastic. It would be thrilling, right? Or if Lionel Messi comes to Miami and has his long-awaited press conference. And at the press conference, he said, "Well, the reason I've come to Miami is to be close to my true inspiration, Tracy Flett. The reason I have come to Miami is to be closer to the one I look up to more than anyone else, Gabby Goni." Put in your name. I mean, imagine what that would do to your social status. Everyone would want to be friends with you because you have such an important friend, the highest paid athlete in the world. But you see, the Bible says that the God who listened to the pleading of Jesus Christ as he hung to death on the cross, taking the burden of justice that I deserved onto himself, that due to Jesus Christ's pleading on the cross, and that God proved that God the Father heard him, and the way God proved it was by raising him from death. Because of that, God now sees me as the apple of his eye. I mean, that's crazy. He thinks of me. In fact, if I could somehow count the thoughts that God had about me on any one given day, I would not even be able to number those thoughts. They would outnumber the grains of sand by the beach. He knows intimate, mysterious, unknown things about me. He knows my beginning. He was there when the two cells came together and formed a conception that led to me. He was there at the beginning. He will be there at the end. He knows the exact number of heartbeats that he has allotted to my life. He knows my tears. He knows my laughter. On an ongoing basis, he pays attention to me. He's infinitely more important than any important, famous person we could name. And yet, he knows me. He knows you. He thinks about you. And if you've received his word, Jesus Christ, God has forgiven you and God has adopted you, empowers you, and has a destiny in mind for you that is inexpressibly magnificent. And if that really sinks in, we can't help but turning it into a kind of spiritual calculus. It's an equation. It goes like this. If the most important person there is humbled himself in order to listen to me, to think about me, to be intimately acquainted with me on every level, and he still loves me, even though he knows me right down to the bottom, and he likes me, I'm the delight of his eye. If he lowered himself billions of light years, and even that is not really a fair thing to say because it's beyond that, it's infinite. If he crossed heaven and earth to get to me, he lowered himself. Can't I therefore lower myself a few inches to pay attention to a boring person in my life? A person who may be boring but is made in the image of God? I mean, to listen to a person, not to dismiss, not to ignore, not simply to hear but not listen, but instead to really give my attention to another person is love. That's what love is. It's giving your attention to another person. And God loves me. And knowing that and receiving that truth makes it possible for me to love others. Look, I said it last week, but I'll say it again. The people around you want to be heard. I mean, really listened to. I can say it with absolute certainty. It's what you want. You want people to hear you and pay attention to you, to invite you, as we say, to the table. To be in Christ means that when Jesus speaks to the Father hears him on my behalf. You know, I'm invited to pray in Jesus' name. It's like Jesus gives me the credit card and says, go to town. You know, I pray in Jesus' name. It's like Jesus is praying that prayer himself. God hears me because Jesus, the worthy, is so perfectly and infinitely interesting and enthralling that the Father can't turn away from him. In Christ, the Father is fixated on Jesus, and in Jesus, the Father is fixated also on me. A great representative, a priest, stands for me, taking my weak, smoky prayers that are full of carbon dioxide and toxic, and somehow when they float up to heaven, they turn into incense before the throne of God, because Jesus does that for me. And God now inclines his ear because of Jesus. And believing that enables me to look at others right in the eye. Did your parents tell you that? When he speaks to you, honey, look him right in the eyes. When you look another person in the eyes and are genuinely interested in that person, when you are willing to waste time on another person because you realize this is not a waste of time at all, listening even to boring people made in God's image is the best investment of time. It's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. Just to remind you of these very famous words at the end of the great sermon called The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis. Quote, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship it, or else would become a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare." Listen, when you go to Publix or you go through a drive-thru, and there's a boring person there looking at you, that person is a potential god or goddess. 10,000 years from now, if you could see them today, what they'll look like then, you'd be tempted to worship that person or such a nightmare like you've never seen. That makes it possible to listen to people like my life depended on it, like their life depended on it. I can become curious with people. I want to know people. I want to listen to people. My wife, she loves when I point to her in a sermon. My wife has adopted the practice of asking people about their tattoos. And we've learned that people have tattoos because they have a story to tell and they want people to ask them about that story. We were at T.Y. Park playground one day, and this guy came up and he had tattoos all over his face. One of the tattoos was started right in the middle of his forehead and went this way. It said S-A-T-A-N. That doesn't spell satin, by the way. On this side, three characters in beautiful Gothic art, 666. Then he had other diagrams and satanic pictures on his face. And he's chasing around this beautiful little blonde four-year-old. And Missy says, "Wow, that is some beautiful artwork you have on your face." I mean, trying to reach there for a compliment, you know. And after 15 minutes or so, he looked at her and said, "Hey, thanks for talking to me. Most people don't talk to me." And of course we could say, that's because you have Satan on your forehead. And that's true, but you know, it really stops people in their tracks. When you just listen to them, people want to tell their stories. And it's fun. It really is fun. I mean, if God works this in your life and you're able to do it, it really is fun. God listens to us in Jesus Christ so we can listen to others. And so I urge you, by grace, develop that skill. I'll close with these words from Anne Long from her great book simply called Listening. Quote, "As our eyes are opened to the Father's gift of his Son, so he creates in us a desire to respond to him, listen to him, become like him, be with him in his ongoing work. For Jesus, risen and glorified, goes on listening to the world for which he died. As his Father, at his Father's side, he continues as great high priest, making ceaseless prayers for us, constantly bringing to the Father the needs of the world. And God, in his amazing humility, delights to draw us in to his ongoing work of redemption." Let's pray together. Lord, help us. If we see how important listening is, we'll find it to be crushing. Only if we know that you listen to us can we then humble ourselves to listen to others. And so help us, Lord. We want that gift, and we want you to work that in our lives. Apart from your work, it's just not going to happen. And Father, if there are any here who have not come to Jesus Christ, the Word of God given to us for our salvation, please draw them to yourself, and by your Holy Spirit, liberate them to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.